dead through our trespasses, made us alive together by Christ, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places of Jesus Christ, that in the age to come he might show us exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one would boast. For where is workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we would walk in them? Yeah, but I don't know, I just kind of got the feeling that if anyone's here that's kind of a bit lost or not feeling they're not 100% on the right track, but just through us, that through the grace of God, that he is always with us and he's always walking with us.
Thinking of what the disciples asked of him, what would you ask Jesus, you know, had you had that face-to-face conversation? And everything relates to Father. And I just want to encourage you that, yes, we've been called into to be seated next to Jesus, high above all principalities and powers. And I want to remind us that we live in a day that is truly evil. We live in a day that principalities and powers we wrestle against. And we need to be reminded that this is a day and an age where we need to stand up, stir up that gift. And I feel there's an encouragement for everyone to say, you know, strengthen the hands and that hang down and the knees that tremble. For this is a day and an age where God would say, and this is part of his prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. And how do we do his will? Submit to God and resist the devil. So I say in Jesus' name, the church will rise up. We will be a light. We will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And anyone that comes to God will not be turned away. So strengthen that which remains in God. Renew your love for him. And don't be afraid, because your enemy has been defeated. So let's be unified. Let's be encouraged. Let's be open to each other. So when we're going through these tough times, or when we feel like we're dragging a bit, let's be open, let's be honest, me and especially, Don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus. Amen.
Yes, so Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for your presence. God, we thank you that for each of us as we've gone back to take those elements, and I pray for each of us that as we did that, God, we would have encountered the wonderful host of heaven and earth, who stands at the door and welcomes us in and takes us to our place at the table, and who's so excited to see us, who knows us, who loves us. And God, as we worshiped you today, God, I thank you that those were not words that fell to the ground. They weren't words that fell on deaf ears, but they were words that were picked up and gathered and embraced and cherished. God, there were hearts and there were thoughts and there were just imaginations of all of us that you gathered and you loved them because they were pleasing worship to you. And God, that you came and you responded with your presence, we will forever be grateful. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. So we're this Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays, which is one of the Maharangi Nine. So we've got three brilliant gentlemen. Paul Chapman. I've got third time lucky. Paul Chapman, Ben Housen, and David Townsend are going to be giving us each a 9-minute message on the cross. That's normally when I do this and invite people to play a part in it, we very purposefully keep it really vague. And what we'll find, I have great confidence in that these three messages will probably be completely different, but they'll weave together to be a wonderful sense of what the Holy Spirit and what Jesus is wanting to say to us. So we're in for a wonderful treat. Ben is up first. And then what I've asked them to do is just... at the end, when David finishes, I'll come back up again, and we'll. There's going to be an opportunity. I've asked them if they've throughout their preparation, if there's anything that they'd like to, sort of sensing for a ministry opportunity. But I wanted to just preface that actually, when these guys are finished, there's going to be a time where I'd invite you to respond to what it is that you feel like God is saying, and just really to be able to pray for one another, even as just the couple of words that have been spoken. So please be ready for that. Be mindful of maybe your part to play in that ministry time, whether it's praying for someone or being brave enough to come up and be prayed for. So without further ado, should we set our clocks to 9 minutes? I said to the guys, I said, listen, there's one rule. That's it. You know, I'm a simple man, 9 minutes. So if anyone goes over 9 minutes, it's free reign. You can do whatever. You can throw whatever. You can heckle. You can jeer. Anything. So, Ben. But until then, the teacher's coming out. Sit down and be quiet. Oh, very good. So, Father, I thank you for these three brilliant men. I thank you for their yes, and I thank you for what's about to come that is all of you. And we thank it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Lyndon. So I've seen all this happen before. You know, you don't know what the songs are when it comes to preach. And I'm supposed to come up and say, you know, that song was exactly what I was going to talk about. You know what? It's exactly the opposite today. So I will hunger then, I'll hunger more, crying, oh my Lord, I have to find you. Well, this one's actually about how God found me. Because although when we're looking, we don't always realize who we're looking for, but we know that God was always looking for us and always had it open for us. So let me, juggling all this with technology as well, what a dynamite act that will be. We'll see. Okay. So each of us will have a unique definition of what the cross means to us. So I suppose that's what makes it such a great Maharingi Nines topic. For me, I'm going to talk about a cross that's not that kind of cross, but it's got some parallels with life. And I thought I would have quite a full 9 minutes. And so God set me up with the first 4.5 minutes beautifully. And then I said, I'm waiting for you, God, for the next 9.5, the actual bit that everyone's come to hear, not just my story. He says, well, you know what? I have a feeling that if you tell the story and people are listening right, they might just actually hear it. So I've actually got two parts to this one. It's a two-for-one deal. This is the one that just wouldn't go away. Okay. The first kind of cross was one that I used to think of as a huge disappointment. I was a dreadfully insecure student through secondary school, and I just wanted as much as anything to please my teachers. I didn't want necessarily the highest grades, I just wanted my teachers to be happy with what I'd achieved. And regularly, I just felt like I couldn't. The second worst day I can remember was the day I was sitting my mock exam for school CMaths, and I knew things were not going to go well. That's the actual feeling of gut-wrenching. I sometimes use that term, but I actually sometimes need to remind myself what that feeling was actually like. But the worst day was the day that paper came back. All those years ago, I remember getting those papers back with more crosses than anything else. Those two simple intersecting lines can tell a story. They started off as fairly neat, even in length, perpendicular to one another, politely a bit smaller than any tick that may have found its way to a page. However, as the tale of my fifth form mid-year exam maths exam unraveled before us, and the true horror of my journey, or lack of it really, was laid bare, the exacerbation of the marker became evident. Those crosses began to show nasty little personalities, complete with that horrible abrupt buzzer sound. You know the one? The physical imprint of the cross from the previous page marked through to the next one. So the marker knew where to put the cross. They sort of went from, I see what you might have been thinking, through to, what were you thinking? To just, were you thinking? Yeah. Those painful stabs of red interspersed with tear stains, either from myself or from the marker, it's hard to tell, just covered that paper. Until it gets to the point where the dire inevitability of it reaches a point where the crosses disappear and you sort of get an indeterminable sort of squiggle at the bottom of the page that means empty or void. And there's no much point going on beyond that. I'm sort of a little bit sympathetic, I think. But things have changed for me now, because now I sit on the other side of that same desk. And I've got a better idea of what those crosses actually mean and what they can be used for. I'm certainly not going to be trusted to mark any maths papers around here, and neither should I be. But I know that the cross is not actually a mark of dishonor of or a reminder of what I've done wrong constantly. It's actually the point where someone's saying, this is the place where you can make that change. So once news of this exam reached my family, I was immediately enrolled in emergency tutoring. And the first thing that I had to do was sit down with this lovely retired teacher for hours after school, and I actually began to enjoy it. And the first thing we looked for was not the ticks. It was the crosses to go and find out where we needed to make the change. It wasn't there to make me feel, I can't believe you didn't know this. It was just like taking one at a time and working way through it. And back in those days, we didn't have a simple numbering system. I just remember that I was expected not to get an A or a B. It was a C something, and that was below 50%. But after that tutoring, after going through to where those crosses were, I found out that I managed to get one of those, a B1, which was enough in those days to get me into the job that I needed to get into today. Still, that is a miracle in itself, right there. I could do a whole sermon on that. So even today, as I sit with my kids practicing their spelling and sight words, I've got one that relishes the opportunity. Whenever she gets a word wrong, she grasps it as a challenge. The first thing she does when she comes back the next day to see if she can remember it is go straight to those ones that where the gaps were, where the transformation needed to happen. The other one's not so much like that, but one's pretty good at that. Okay, so that's the end of part one of that story. I hope you can see that it's more about, it's not talking about that cross so much, but every once in a while, you know, when you see people wearing that cross, and there's that great Michael W. Smith song about the cross of gold, and what the story is that it tells you, I think of it as a transformation. That's the first one. Is that 9 minutes already? Oh. What is that? Okay, that's all right, no worries. Okay, so now I've actually got the other one. This is the one that God didn't give me the second part of the message for. Okay, so not so long ago, I was able to sail a boat back from Fiji. And those sort of adventures are a little bit weird. As exciting as they sound, they're really just long patches of boredom interspersed with exciting things like cooking meals and boiling the kettle. They become a real highlight of the day. For me, the thrill of it is at the end of the journey. The sense of accomplishment is what it's about for me. Sharing 150 photos with people who want to have a look at them, well, whether they want to or not sometimes, actually. And during that time of boredom, and you're away from every other worry and concern, you can't do anything about it, so you might as well just spend that time thinking, here are a couple of things that I came across. When you leave the tropical waters behind you, and the days become cooler and the latitudes grow, the temperature drops, so does the enthusiasm of crawling out of your warmish sleeping bag at 2 o'clock in the morning to put on that not quite dry wet weather gear from yesterday and clambering out into the elements. One of the things we had to do was do regular checks and inspections. And one of those jobs in particular was to mark on the chart where we were with a cross. These are the large-scale charts of the South Pacific, and they're huge. They don't really give you a lot of information. Basically, all they do is they give you a point where you can say, well, I'm up there, and I need to end up down here, and there's not really much to hit on the way. Go for it. I thought it was going to be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and that's how I sold it to Brenda. However, it's proved to be the second chance of a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And I would make the point now of enjoying the journey a little bit more rather than simply the destination. Of course, it wasn't always nighttime, and there were balmy days, but I found it paid not to dwell too long on the tininess of your boat and the vastness of that South Pacific Ocean. Oh, there we go. Good. Each of those crosses marks a longitude and a latitude, and you calculate it from the chart and make sure that it matches up with all the electronics, but you still have to put it on the paper. And you can see there that it reminds me of the God who comes knocking on the door and finds us wherever we are, even if it's not quite on that straight line that you thought you were going to be heading on. For days and days, about 8 days in fact, our bobbing home sat on the bobble on a blue bubble that bent down at the edges with only liquid to see for all 365 degrees. Hopefully there's a little picture of that. Now, it's pretty, don't actually get seasick. It makes me feel a little bit seasick sometimes. But I took the chance to show you some of the ocean there, and it's an amazing feeling. Sometimes I feel there should be like a red dotted line just as you're about to sail out of the side of land, because there's a sudden feeling of all by yourself when you're out there and you can't see where you've got to get back to. And I know you haven't come here for a sailing lesson today, but one of the phenomena in sailing has an interesting life parallel. All but the smallest of yachts will have a compass to tell you which way your boat is pointing. For much of our trip, our heading was 190, or just west of south, but But that compass only tells you part of the story of your heading. The waves, wind, and tide can all be pushing you and your boat sideways, and there's nothing around you to tell you that that's happening. It's very difficult to detect. Your compass is still telling you which way the boat is pointing, but you could be going left to or right. This is called leeway, and even on land, we use that term to describe an allowance for some sort of deviation from the plan, like a little bit of leeway for tea and coffee on the way home, or something like that, or leeway to catch the bus. Can you see now how important it is to have those little crosses on the chart to identify whereabouts you are? Another realization that tie those crosses into our position at that time: it doesn't matter if we manage to sail right down the line, that green line, or whether we sailed off to one side of it or the other. God will always find us wherever we are. That course can be corrected from where you are and take us back to where you need to go. As logical as it seems, you can't just sail from A to B. There's going to be obstacles. Some are hard and rock-like, others are liquid and soggy. And with a bit of planning, they can be avoided. A little bit like life. Wherever your journey has taken you, that cross is going to be right there with you. And a few weeks ago, Andrew spoke about the symbolism of the ocean in the Bible and how it marks or identifies chaos and disorder. We hear it in the songs we sing, and it really resonates strongly with me. One place the crosses took us was a place called the Kiwi Seamount. It's a patch of water with rocky mountains lurking just beneath the surface. The long, lazy swell that loll around in the Pacific, 4,000 metres deep, suddenly hit the side of a mountain, similar to the size of Ruapehu or Tongariro, just 400 metres below. And whatever happens to be bobbing around on the ocean at that point goes bobbing around with it as well. The waves can be so steep, you are sure that you're just going to slide right back down to where you've come from. Now, there's nothing like describing a serious storm at sea to help someone understand the turmoil and commotion in life. I've never really experienced a gnarly storm, but I can assure you that regardless of how far you've been blown off course or how disappointing the distance is between your 24-hour crosses, the best place to be putting the cross on your chart is while you've still got some boat around you. It would be a terrifying experience to be sitting in a little life raft bobbing around, not really sure where you are. To finish off, the other side of it was the sun rolling up on the port side 8 times and sinking down on the starboard side. And the words of the psalmist resonate with such great meaning now for me. When you're out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, you get a true sense or a greater appreciation of just how much east there is that way and how much west there is that way. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And they're forgotten, and they've been taken away. So who else, and what other event than that afternoon 2,000 years ago, could take that torture tool of pain, death, guilt, and brokenness and transform it into a healing, life-giving, redemptive event but Jesus and that cross? The events of that afternoon bridged that impossible chasm to reconnect us with the Creator. That way has been paved for us, and now it's open to anyone else who wants to take it.
Right. Brilliant.
Wonderful. Who's next? Paul.
Paul Chapman.
I have noticed that Lyndon takes a while to get himself ready, so I'll just take a bit of liberty with it. I get my timer ready, which, sorry about that, Ben, set it off by mistake. While I'm getting ready, because this isn't really, I haven't started my timer yet, you see. The cross, crikey, give us a topic that's so open for, you know, 2-hour sermon. The first thought that came to me was obviously something that Lyndon had been preaching on, because I pay so much attention a couple of weeks ago. And because I knew it would give me more points by referencing him. But to be honest, I'm kind of throwing half my sermon away, and I hope I can... The first time I preach this, here we go, 9 minutes. Oh, actually, this is far easier. I love Siri. Start a 9-minute timer now. Okay. Hi, I'm Paul Carstensen's stunt double. I've really loved coming along. We've only been coming along for a little while. A couple of years, but I've known a lot of you in the community for a long time. We moved up here, I think we figured out, about 14 years ago. Anyway, I won't tell about us too much because I've only got 9 minutes. One of the things that, the first thing that really came to my mind when I think about the cross is something a little bit random. I mean, this morning we've had communion, and I wanted just to tie, I grew up in a, at the age of 11, my whole family got saved, and we went along to this chandelier-swinging, ribbon-waving, raving Pentecostal church, and I grew up with fantastic Old Testament teaching, and it's something that's really stuck with me. So I want to talk about the Feast of Passover. We celebrated communion this morning, and that is a type of the Feast of Passover. So if you recall, the Last Supper, just before Jesus died on the cross, he had the Passover feast, and they celebrated that. Well, do you know what the Passover feast was? It was back at the time when when God called Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. So very, very briefly, I just want you to picture what it would be like. You know, imagine you're in bondage, you're in slavery, you're born in slavery, your mum's a slave, your dad's a slave, life's pretty tough, life's pretty miserable, there's no hope, there's no future. You know, you've been going through, you've got no possessions, you own nothing, you have no rights. And then this man of God comes along and gives you a promise, I'm going to set you free. So hope starts to build. Now, one thing that really strikes me as odd, as I read, you know, you go through, why did God need 10 plagues? Why did God need 10 plagues to do this? The thing, you know, they had flies and frogs and everything. And it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, I mean, things are pretty miserable, but suddenly, you know, you have faith and hope building that I'm going to be set free, that God's going to do something amazing in my life. Then suddenly, you're asked to produce twice as many bricks, and he's taken away all the resources. The oppression gets worse. Things get worse before they get better. I don't know if you've ever felt like that sometimes. Suddenly, you think things are tough, and all of a sudden the bottom drops out, and you, where is God in this? So you've got a picture, you know. I think God, he doesn't want us just to be set free. He doesn't want us just to be healed. He doesn't want just a small measure. He wants the most dramatic, radical change in your life. You know, and if, that's one key thing that I really would love you to catch, is that God does he does things so unexpected. You can never figure it out. I mean, I read stories in the Bible. He never does the same thing twice. You know, a woman is in poverty, and he says, go and collect a whole bunch of jars. She's about to lay down, cook their last meal or whatever. Oh, actually, I'm getting a couple of stories muddled up. But anyway, you know, go and find some jars, pour oil. He didn't do that again. The disciples needed to pay their taxes. He said, go and go fishing, find some money in a mouth. He never did that again. We sometimes get caught up in, especially Pentecostals, in doing the same, expecting the same result. You know, we want God to move, God to do something in our life. So we think there's this formula, and it's going to happen the same as it did last time. He delights in surprising us. My boys have kind of got into pranking, and unfortunately it's not really crazy pranking, but I often think of God, he kind of is a bit of a prankster. I mean, that's a bit, you know, you might find that hard to grasp, how God could be a prankster. But it's more that he just delights in surprising us. The cross was such a surprise. No one expected Jesus to die, yet he spoke of it so many times. How am I going? My timer, like Nikki was trying to stop, was turned off. no one expected Jesus to die. Yet he talked about it. So they were devastated when he was hanging on the cross. You know, what has happened? What has he done? This isn't what I expected. They thought he was going to overpower the Roman government and be this military genius. So coming back to the Feast of Passover, the firstborn son, the 10th plague, the firstborn son of every man and woman died. The angel of death came over and took every firstborn son, not just men and women, all their pets, their animals, their livestock. And God instructed them through Moses to kill a young lamb, a one-year-old lamb, paint the blood on their doorpost. And that's where we get the picture of the blood of the lamb. That Jesus, being the Lamb of God, his blood was that sacrifice that the angel of death can pass over us. Suddenly, you've gone from poverty, from sickness. You know, I'm interpreting how slavery of Egypt would look to us. You've gone from your position, the bottom falling out of your world, to having more wealth piled on you than you can carry. You know, they didn't just get set free. They piled on them great riches. They gave them carts and horses and everything. And they just left a scattered trail of wealth as they left. That's what God wants for us. He wants our lives to not just go from, not just scrape by. He wants abundantly more. There's something I've mentioned a few times with the Icons boys, and it's something I call being bulletproof. It's this thing where, see, the cross is only half the story. Jesus dying, it's an empty cross. The fact that Jesus has died and he's set us free, he has that sacrifice for our sin that we don't need to. We don't need to be perfect. There's no way we can meet his standard except for what Jesus has done. Jesus was the only perfect, sinless man. And he died and defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated sickness. When he hung there and he said, "It is finished," he didn't mean he was exhausted, he's giving up. He meant it's done. There are no more excuses. Whatever we need to overcome our giants, he's put in our hands. Everything is finished. But the most significant thing for me of the cross is that it's empty, that he rose again, and he promised us the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you know, we would just be saved. But the Holy Spirit is what empowers us to be bulletproof, to do all that God has called us to do. I'm going to reference a song. "You're Never Going to Let Me Down." The thing about God being God surprising us is that we try and figure out how God's going to do it. I mean, one story that comes to mind is King David chucked the ark on a cart. You know, he and a man reached out to stop it from stumbling, and he died. And like, that's a picture of David, King David, figuring out how he was going to, you know, how God wanted this thing to happen. Get the ark back to Jerusalem, but got a little bit wrong, you know. And sometimes it just seems so unfair. Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? Why did he die and leave those guys feeling so hopeless? I don't know about you, but if you've ever felt like why, ask those questions why, then there's a verse that's been so foundational in my life that I really hope somehow I'm getting this across that you can grasp it, and it is that the consider it pure joy when you fall into trials. While we were singing, I really thought of some friends of ours, Mark and Katie Gatt, and Katie is going through this sickness, and if anything, I really feel like this message is for them. I don't know if Mark's here, but, you know, if you're going through something and It's just far too hard. That's where God is coming to do a miracle. I mean, if you know, the bills come and you think, if you get to the place where you're just trying to figure out how to pay the bills, there's an element of your own strength. When you get to the place where this is impossible, you know, the people of Israel, this is impossible. How can we do what Pharaoh's asking us? That's when the only solution is for joy to come, because you are so past yourself. You are so outside of what you can do. You need God to do a miracle. Has anybody been like that? You know? And when the presence of God just comes on you, you feel bulletproof. I remember, I won't tell any more stories. I've got a whole heap of stories. But yeah, that's the end.
Thank you, mate. All right, David, you've got about 30 seconds, mate. Your mates have let you down, buddy. True preachers. 9 minutes? What? Well, still into my introduction. Cool. Last one. You got your timer set?
Yeah, timer set.
Brilliant. We've been all very gracious. Well done.
Hey, everyone. I'm going to do a quick recap on the two. So I want to talk about the promises of the cross, promises that Jesus gave us. But and I've got a little slide I'll get Brent to put up in a second, but just a quick couple of things from Ben and Paul in terms of promises and that. Ben talked about that the cross is where the transformation needs to happen, the gaps in our lives, where the transformation needs to happen, and he's moved, the cross removes our transgressions. Paul talked about the cross being a removal of slavery, out of slavery into freedom, the promise of abundance, whatever we need to overcome our giants, miracles, doing the impossible, really good stuff. I've got a few I want. Oh, sorry, but could we just stick up a list that I just... There's obviously tons and tons of promises in the Bible that God promises us. God promises us through Jesus and the cross. And I just wanted to just stick up a few here today. So we've got peace, Prince of Peace. My family recently has been going through some pretty tough things. And where is peace on there? The peace of God. Yeah, I thought it was. And this is a big deal for us. The eternal life, promise of eternal life, the promise of his guidance, Holy Spirit. So I'm going to leave that up there. But what I wanted to talk about is how we get that today. Snell's Beach, August. How do we actually practically do it ourselves? And I've got a little illustration. Is that okay? Small illustration? Okay. So let's say I promised something to somebody, or to you guys. I promised something. Let's take Philip Perkins. Philip Perkins, I said to him, Phil, I've got $5 for you. All right? What if I said, Phil, in that lectern thing over there that the projector's sitting on, there's $5. Phil's now thinking, okay, is this some kind of a trick? If I say, nah, it really is there. So Phil, come and have a look, mate. There's $5 in this thing here for you. So Phil gets out of his seat and he wanders over and he looks down. It's just in the front here underneath some microphone thing. Have a look. Just in the top part. Yep, underneath that thing. Yep, you got it. Yep, keep looking. Underneath. Yep, you got it. Keep looking. Job done. Okay. So Phil walks away with $5. So let me just break this down, because this illustration I saw a while ago, it dramatically changed the way I look at things. Phil, tell me, why did you get out of your seat? Come on down. Good man. But what was it that the $5 was sitting in there before you knew that it was there, right? So there's like four sort of stages of this. There's the $5 sitting there and no one knows it's there. I've written these down just to make sure I don't miss it. There's there was this period of time when Phil was sitting here looking at me and he wasn't moving. The $5 was there, and I said, it was there, it's yours, it's there, it's in here. And he's like, oh, okay, cool, that's cool. And then there was this moment where Phil gets out of his seat and he walks to the front and he grabs it and he sticks it in his pocket. And talking about promises, the Bible being packed full of it, there was something that happened in Phil's mind. Well, what was the reason? Let me see if I can get you to say it rather than me say it. What was the reason why you came forward? Apart from you liking $5, how did you know it was there? Because I told you. And you must have believed me, right? I wasn't just playing a trick. So you kind of, you took my word for it, right? Sorry, I feel like I'm pointing like Lyndon some stuff. So Phil took my word for it. So he believed that it was there, so much so that now he's got $5 and later on today he can buy a coffee or whatever. And this is what God, who's a lot more trustworthy than me, has said to us that we've got through the cross. There's, and these are just a few. There's loads and loads and loads and loads and loads. And so I wanted to, we're going to do a bit of praying and stuff in a minute. And I wanted just to sort of bring this illustration, because this morning there is far greater than $5 sitting up the front for each of us. And like Paul mentioned about our giants, or whatever it is, the season of life that each of us are going through, what God's speaking to you about is there, and it can be substantiated and reckoned to our account. An accounting term is the term reconciliation. It's when something is taken from one account and put into another. And the Bible talks about reckoning. Just make sure of you. Yep, 3 minutes, 33 seconds, I'm doing all right. It talks about reckoning. It says that I am going to Phil got out of his seat, and he went and he grabbed the thing and he put it in his pocket. We have a treasure map as Christians, but a treasure map on its own is not worth anything. It's the treasure. The Bible in itself, the words, are not the thing. It's what it leads to. And I think many times in my own life, and I'm sure you guys can identify with this, is that we have sat. Yeah, we've got the treasure. Yeah, we've got it. But we've really just got the treasure map. We know where the treasure is. And so what I would like to do this morning is to invite you to get the treasure. And we've got a map, whatever it is that you need, whatever giant it is that you're facing, whether that you need peace or coming back into relationship with God or healing or heaps of other stuff. But there's an invitation there to walk into something and by faith. But we have to believe it, and then we have to act. So that's me. I've given 2 minutes to spare.
So what I ask these guys to do is just sort of create a bit of space, or we're going to create a bit of space. Andrew, do you want to come on down too? Just to be able to pray, so there's been obviously some really clear invitations to be prayed for. Andrew's just going to share one as well, and then we're just going to open it up. And if you'd like to, we'd love you to just come forward. And there might not be $5, but I think there'll be something far greater as well. So, cool, Andrew. Cool.
So just this morning, first before we have people up for individual prayer, I want to corporately pray Alan and Viv in the back there, their grandson Timothy. He's got this condition called Kawasaki's disease, and it's not about a desire for motorbikes. It's actually a very, very serious and very, very rare disease. And over the last 2-3 days, he's been in and out of hospital. He's had 2 blood transfusions. He's back in again this morning. They're putting him on steroids. And so he's in a critical place. And so I just want us all together to just to corporately bring him before the Lord and ask God to heal and to bring his presence and his peace into that situation, and especially for Alan and Viv and the family. And so let's do that. Let's join together and do that just now. Yeah, do you mind if some people just come and stand around you and come up the front? Yeah. Come up the front, guys, and yeah. Timothy. He's 5 years old. And he's a little battler. He's yeah.
Yeah, Timothy's he was 2 years old when he first contracted this disease, and it's he went through a pretty bad time. We were down in Dunedin at Christmas time on holiday, and he just came down with all these symptoms. And Kawasaki disease is it starts off with a high temperature and a rash, and then his whole body blew up like a balloon, and then it started affecting each organ, and sort of works its way through to the heart. They recognised down in Dunedin Hospital, they recognised what it was and treated him, and he came right. And they told us he would only receive, get the disease once, but of course it's come back again. And so this week's been, pretty traumatic and emotional for us all. But certainly like your prayers for Timothy. He's back in hospital again, and he's had two blood transfusions, and the second one, well, they both worked, and he went downhill again between and had the second one, and he sort of bounced back up again, and just this morning his temperature's rocketing back up again, and he's going through it again. So,
Let's pray for them. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can come before you, and Father, you've asked us to bring our requests and to bring our desires and to bring our troubles and our worries and to lay them at your feet. And Father, we bring this young boy, Timothy. And Father, we ask that you might just heal him. Yes, Father, that your power, your love, your presence might invade into the situation that he's facing right now. And Father, Father, any damage that may have been done to his body and to parts of his body, Father, we pray that you might heal, restore them back to full health and strength. And Father, we pray you might surround the family with your peace and with your love and your presence, Father. And Father, just give the doctors wisdom right now, Father, as they might be around him and operating on him. And Father, we just pray for just real clarity, real wisdom to know what to do. And so, Father, we leave this at your feet. And Father, we just thank you that you're a God that cares and knows all. We thank you, Father, for who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, so why don't we stand? And gentlemen did wonderful jobs. Is there anything else, particularly ministry-wise, that you wanted to? So, I can't see where David's going. Oh, yeah. So if you'd like to respond, if you really feel like God has used some of the words that the guys have said, some of the words of the song, we really just wanted to create a bit of space this morning that we can do that. And I know we've gone over time just a wee bit, but... So yeah, I'm going to pray, and if you'd like to respond, just come forward, and there's going to be some people, Dave and Paul Chapman, will love to pray with you as well as lots of others. So Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for just, again, your wonderful sense of your presence to be able to use people's experiences, their life experiences, their challenges, their struggles, and everything else in between to speak of your cross. That moment in time when you interrupted this world and you saved us.
And God, I thank you that it is an invitation to bring our good, to bring our bad, to bring the things we're proud of, to bring the things we're ashamed of, and we can bring them all to the foot of the cross. We can bring them all to you, knowing that you love us, that you care for us, that you desire more than anything to be in relationship with us. So right now, Father, we say yes to you. So if you'd like to respond, if you'd like someone just to sort of bless what it is God's been speaking to you this morning, now's a wonderful time just to come up, and there'll be people who will pray, who will stand with you as well.
There was one verse that's been ringing in my ears, and I didn't get to share it, but it's, "He who believes shall find rest." And I guess I just have a real sense that if you're exhausted, you know, that's a word for you today. That if you want to come up and just find the power of the Holy Spirit to somehow give you rest.
Wonderful. So there's been some wonderful people come forward. So what I'd love you to do, if you're standing there and you have the ability to put your hand on someone's shoulder and just pray blessing over what it is God is doing, I'd love you to come and do that now. So we'll turn the music up a little bit, create a bit of space. But Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these three wonderful men who have said yes to you, and we're all the richer for it. I pray that you would bless each person as they're here today, God, that they would, as they walk out these doors, they would walk out knowing how much you love them, how much you care for them, how you died on the cross, or sent your son to die on the cross for them. And as we walk out these doors with whatever may be facing us, whether it's great trial or hardship, God, we know that we don't go alone. And I pray that your Spirit would go with each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So enjoy some morning tea together. If you'd love to have someone to pray with you, you know, come on up, and there's a space up here that we can do that. Thank you.